First Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to read the first through the eighth verse. So, and I'm reading from the New King James. So, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it reads, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Lord, have mercy. "And David's two wives, Ahinoamah and Jezreelites, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the souls of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue, for ye shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." As for God, his ways are perfect. The word of our Lord is perfect. Proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. I want to talk to you this morning about decisions and choices. Decisions and choices. Making the right choices and decisions is possibly one of the most important aspects of life. It's one of the largest responsibilities that we as adults have. We have to make choices and decisions. I don't think a day goes by where you don't have to make a choice or decision. You woke up this morning and you decided whether or not you were going to church. You made a choice. You decided whether or not you were going to stop and get something to drink, or, you know, you decided whether or not you're going to let that person who pulled up too close to you pass or not. I mean, we make decisions, we make choices all the time. As a matter of fact, it's the decisions and the choices that we make as children of God that helps determine how soon we hit adulthood. If you're an adult, and you make bad choices or bad decisions, people often say that you have an immature mind. And if you're a young person and you make good choices and good decisions, people say you are a more mature than your age. And the thing that you need to know is how do we make good choices and good decisions? And I believe the text today sheds a lot of light on doing just that. Amen? The text says that the Amalekites invaded Ziklag. And Ziklag is a small town that David and his men set up camp, and they were living there. It was their home. Now, the Amalekites, a little bit of history about the Amalekites. The Amalekites seem to be a lifelong enemy of Israel. They, from Genesis to First Chronicles, you hear mention of the Amalekites and Israel going at it one way or the other. From Genesis to First Chronicles is 3,070 years. That's a long time to have an enemy and to be battling a nation. As a matter of fact, that is the longest recorded time period in history of two nations constantly battling one another. There was a time from Judges to 1 Samuel, where we're talking about today, that Amalekites, Amalek, was not mentioned. But for some odd reason, due to the history and the constant turmoil between these two nations, Israel being God's chosen and Amalek being the enemy of God's chosen, Amalekites brings their little head back up in 1 Samuel. And David invades Amalek in round chapter 12, chapter 14, and he plunders that city. He takes all their stuff. And he goes back to battle, and then we get here to our text, and he's coming back, and the Amalekites has invaded his city. But David didn't take the women and the children, but the Amalekites did. So somewhere back in there, these people, this nation, had it out for David. And so between Judges and 1 Samuel, where this battle, this particular instance takes place, 975 years have passed. So this is a long time for two nations to constantly be battling one another. The text this morning, David and his men are returning from battle, and they find that the enemy has struck their town, taken their women, taken their children, and burnt the city with fire. They intended to destroy everything that David held dear to him and all the men that he had with him. They didn't want to leave anything behind. They took everything and burnt everything else that they left behind. What do you do when you come home and your enemy has destroyed everything you love, has taken your children, took your dog? You see that no one is laying around, no bodies are laying around, so obviously they took them. What do you do when you get to that point and you're tired, you're hungry, you're just coming from battle yourself, and you can't rest? Everything's gone. Everything's gone. And so David gets to a point. It's so heart-wrenching when you love something so much, or someone so much, and you think that they're safe and they're secure in their home. You think you left them covered and secured, but then you get back and they're all gone. Not by their own choice, they were taken from you. They were snatched out of your care.
And so it gets to a point here that David now has to make a decision. And what the Bible records is that, let me say this before I get a little too far ahead of myself. The difference between choices and decisions, when I study this, is vital. A choice is the act or instance of choosing or selecting something. A decision, on the other hand, is far deeper and vital to life, because a decision is the act or purpose of deciding and making judgment. For example, one can choose what you want to eat from a restaurant, but you can't decide how your body processes that food. Amen? You can't decide how your body digests that food. Decisions are made by evaluating certain criteria, a list of options, or a list of standards, or something that this item has to meet in order for you to make a decision about it. Decisions take more time to make correctly than do choices. A decision in most cases is final. A choice can be changed. In boxing, for example, you have judges that watch the fight, and they're basing their decisions on how many punches the person lands, how many knockdowns, how many penalties and conditions of each fighter. What's the condition? Are they wearing themselves out? Are they getting tired? Have they been hit too much? Or are they wobbling? Are they standing firm? These judges are taking all this into account. And if the fight is a close fight and neither opponent got knocked out, the judges' information comes into determining who won the fight. And if two judges go one way and one judge goes the other way, you have what's called a split decision. Amen? It's not a choice. They had information they had to judge and record this fight by. So the decision is more life impacting than a choice. Are you with me? When a person is ready to get married, and I wish the young people were here, because this is important for them to understand. When you're ready to make a choice to get married, you don't want to choose who you get married, who you marry, because marriage is supposed to be a lifelong commitment. You want to make a decision about who you marry. Amen? You don't want to choose lightly. You don't want to just, hey, Paul is a nice guy and Bill is a nice guy and they both this. I'm just going to choose Bill. And God already chose Paul for you. God decided Paul was your man. So marriage requires making a very careful, prayerful, and mature decision. Amen? I know me. Now, before I studied this text, and I'm going to have to be honest, if I would have came home and my house was burned down and my wife and my children were taken away from me and my dog was gone and their pet lizard was gone, somebody did this to me, this was a personal attack. I don't see them laying around. They're so in my heart, they're still alive. They're just not here. They were taken from me. I'm reminded of that movie Taken with Liam Neeson. Love that movie. He's on the phone with his daughter while she's being taken. And he gets the opportunity to talk to the man that took his daughter. His words are my feelings. He says, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. But if you want money, I can tell you I don't have money. And this is what I like. He says, but what I do have is a specific set of skills that makes me very troublesome for people like you. He told him, if you let my daughter go, that'll be the end of it. I won't look for you. I won't pursue you. But if you don't let her go and you harm her in any way, I will look for you. I will pursue you. I will find you. And I will kill you. And that's exactly what he did in the movie. Because they didn't let her go. He hunted them down, he found them, and he took them out. Now, in the story, David has that type of decision to make. And what I love about it is he gets to a point where he emotionally he's broken. Now me, without hesitation, I would have made a few phone calls, gathered a few troops, and went after them because I want my family back. Not worried about the house. I have to calm Eris down because I'm really not worried about the dog. But I want my family, my wife and my children, I want them back. So I'm going to go after them. So David gets to a point that he does something that shocks all of his men. David says it would is as if it, when he came home and he saw this, he's broken, he's hurt, he's crying, he's upset. And then David says, I need to pray about it. His men were like, what? You need to pray. I could see him now if it's been some brothers. Really? I mean, the Bible says they're already at a point that they want to kill him. And he says, I need to pray. The Bible records that David went to the priest and he asked him for the ephod. That's the little priestly garment that the priests wear. And it's not bad enough that the family is gone. The house is gone. All your belongings are gone. Your city is burnt up with fire. Nothing remains. But besides all that, now the respect and the trust of his soldiers is gone too. David has nothing left. Now, so now they want to kill him. The Bible says they were thinking about stoning him to death. Now, these are his soldiers. They've been with him. David's the commander. They've been with him all this time. They trusted him. They followed his leadership. He said, let's attack. They attack. He said, let's wait. They wait. But this particular time, they don't hesitate. We want to stone you, because I had to think of and pray about this. I'm like, God, why would they want to stone David? Because David's the commander. David could have said, let's not attack Amalek right now. Let's go home. And then Amalek wouldn't have been vengeful and went after David's town. So the men were like, David, this is your fault. You caused this. You had to go plunder them and break into their town. And now they did the same thing to us. What's going on, David? Why you brought this type of pain and trouble on us? We don't have wives no more. We don't have children no more. We don't have a home no more. We don't have anything. So they want to kill it. So now that David got no wife, no children, no home, no city, and no soldiers, no friends, he has nothing. Have you ever been in a situation where you have nothing left? You feel like you've just given everything and there's nothing left. You feel like you don't have a home, you don't have a job, you don't have, you know, friends aren't acting right, and there's nothing left. And you just want to give up. The text says David was greatly distressed. That word distressed means David was so emotionally disturbed that it's physically affecting his body. He is physically affected by this now. And he is hurt. He is weak. He is crying. Just too upfront to hold it back. I mean, just several chapters ago, he was strong and mighty and he's defending these people. And then he gets home and now they done took everything he had. So the Bible says he is greatly distressed. All the men are distressed. They're weak. They're tired. They're hurting. Everything's gone. And I'm reminded of Job. When Job's wife said to him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You've lost everything. Just curse God and die. And David is losing it. He is losing his mind. He is falling apart. No wife, no kids, no friends, no soldiers at arms, no homies, nothing. He's losing his mind. He's weak. He's distressed. And I can see David just, you know, depending on where they were, I could just see him sitting on a rock somewhere with his head down and just feeling sorrowful for himself. I can just see him crying and can't hold his head up because he feels so ashamed. He feels so hurt. He feels so betrayed even by his own men now because they want to kill him. But I'm so glad that the story didn't end like that. I see a glimmer of hope in David's eyes because he recalls that he was a chosen vessel. Amen. I can see some strength coming back into his body because the Bible says David strengthened himself and went before the Lord his God. So that glimmer of hope, and now that his body is strengthening, and I can see his limbs beginning to get a little more life into them. Amen? Because he recalls that God has anointed him as the king to be. You can't give up now because you are queen. You a princess, you a queen, you a queen, you a prince, you a prince. You can't give up now because you've been anointed for greatness. People don't see it, but you know it because God told you. You anointed for greatness. I can see David standing up on his feet. Because he realizes that God is not through with him yet. He realizes that he has a friend in the Lord. All his prayers, when the lion tried to kill him, they couldn't kill him. When a bear tried to kill him, they couldn't kill him. He killed the lion and he killed the bear. When nobody could beat Goliath, David beat and killed Goliath with a slingshot and a rock. So I could see David standing up on his feet saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. I shall not weep. I shall not want. And he begins to recall that God has put him here for a divine purpose. So I love what David does next. He says, David, the Bible says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Your family is gone. Your house is gone. Your city is burning up with fire. You have nothing. Your soldiers are trying to turn against you. But somewhere in there, David finds the strength. He finds the courage. He finds the encouragement within himself. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit in him says, David, get up. I remember Elijah when he was running from Jezebel and he went into the mountain in the cave to hide because she was trying to take his life. This was a mighty prophet of God. He had just rained down fire and destroyed all her prophets who were prophets of Baal and who were enemies of God. And after these great works he had done for the Lord, he runs and he hides into a cave for his life because this woman trying to kill him. God says to Elijah, Elisha, why are you hiding in this cave? So I can hear God saying to David, David, why are you so downtrodden? Get up and do what I have anointed you to do. Be a king. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. Show the people what children of God are all about. So David says to Abiathar, the priest, he says, please bring the ephod, the little priestly garment. So David gets the ephod and he puts it on. Right? And he says, he puts the ephod, had this beautiful gold lace that goes on it, and it was woven with strings of gold, and it had big giant diamonds in it and precious stones. So David puts on the ephod, and then the Bible says that David puts on the ephod, the Bible says something really spectacular happens. David now goes and he inquires of the Lord. He put on the priestly garments. He wasn't a priest. He was a soldier at the time. But God had anointed him to be king in the future. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say David was a priest. He wasn't supposed to put on the priestly garments. But God had anointed him as king. Kings are above priests. So David realized who he was, and he put on the priestly garment, and he goes and he asks God two-part question. He says, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake them? You see, David's question, I believe, is not, shall I go fight? Because he was a soldier. He was trained to fight. It is more so, God, is my family still alive? Shall I go after them? He didn't ask, can I overtake them? He said, shall I overtake them? Not, am I able? Shall I do it? And I see, so David's asking God, not can I do it, but If I do it, are they still alive? Am I wasting my time? Have they killed my family already? He's going before the Lord, anointed as king, dressed as a priest. He says, Lord, shall I pursue them? Shall I overtake them? But if they are still alive, God, he says, if they are not still alive, then I know vengeance is yours. But if they are, I want them back. Amen. So the Bible then records that instantly God responds. Instantly. You know, a lot of times we pray and it could be a day, a week, a month before God responds. But when you're in that relationship with God and you're in a place where you can hear the voice of God, God responds instantly. Most times, excuse me, when you pray and ask God something, he responds instantly. But we're not conditioned to hear the response. We don't know if it's God or is that my mind telling me or is that my conscience? We used to say that growing up. It's God. You're in relationship. He knows you. You know him. You just got to get accustomed to hearing his voice and knowing when he speaks. So the Bible says he instantly responds. And look at his response. He says, pursue them, David, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail, you shall recover all. Go after them, David. That's yours. It belongs to you. I didn't tell them to take it. You didn't give them permission to take it. They're not laying around here. They're still alive, David. Go get them. Without fail, you will get it all back. Amen? So David, and see, I like it because God, I believe God says, you didn't go after them in your own might, but you came before me, humbled as a priest, seeking my face, asking my permission, asking my blessing to go after what was yours already. See, David, you didn't let your flesh get in the way. You didn't let your abilities, your skills, your war tactics, your fighting tactics, you didn't let none of that affect you. You humbled yourself and you came before me as a priest. So without fail, David, you shall recover all. Pursue them. Don't even break a sweat. Just go get them. Amen? And so, you see, kingdom saints, you need to understand something about choices and decisions. David's choice was to ask God to make the decision. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? David chose, he had soldiers right there. They were all armed and ready for battle. Now, I know when he decided, I need to take time out and pray that saints today, if it was the day, David wouldn't be here no more because the church would have took him out. You want to pray and it's time for us to go fight to get our people back. But they had a little bit respect left for him to know that when he said, I'll need to pray, they knew to give him that time. So David had the soldiers. He didn't have to go before the Lord. He chose to ask God and let God make that tough decision. See, a lot of times we get into a predicament and we don't take the necessary time to pray and seek the Lord. And that is probably the most, the worst mistake we could ever make. Divorce is rampant in our country because people choose to get married and they don't let God decide. There's a mistake being made in the body of Christ. People are choosing that they're going to be a bishop when God has decided that you are a pastor. God has decided that you're an evangelist. He's already established you to be an apostle. But you choose to be a bishop. And you start this little church, and now you're a bishop. They done anointed you a bishop, and the church is now gone. The people are scattered. You did more harm than you did good because you didn't let God decide where you're supposed to be. You chose. Choices can get you in trouble, but decisions by God can get you blessed. Amen? You don't want to make rash decisions. You can make rash choices depending on what they are. But a decision is penetrating. It's lifelong. So David did not want to make the wrong decision. In spite of losing his house, his family, his belongings, his city, coming home to what was used to be a beautiful oasis, now is a desert place. Burnt down, everything gone. He didn't want to make a decision like that. Let's go get him. He didn't want to pull a Peter and cut the man's ear off. David wanted to know, when I go after him, am I going to bring my family back? Because if I'm not going to bring them back, God, then vengeance is yours. It's revenge if I go then. But if they're still alive and you give me permission to go, then I know I'm going to bring them back. Amen? That decision was a turning point in David's hierarchy as king. No, I venture to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, none of those men from that point ever doubted David again. Because they came back with their families too. Because of the choice David made to let God make the decision. And you all, when you're at a crisis, my daddy used to tell me this all the time. He'd say, I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you're going. I don't care if you're going out to empty the garbage or you're going out to party with your friends. I want you to take time out and think about your actions. Think about it. I'm trying to teach that to my kids. Think about it. I don't care what it is, great or small. Think about it. And David thought about this, and he prayed about this, and he said, I'm going to put on this priestly garment, and I'm going to go before the Almighty God, not as a warrior, not as the anointed one to be king, but as a servant, humbled in a priestly garment, and ask, shall I pursue these people? And God told David, you not only will find them, catch them, but without fail. I love that phrase, without fail. Nobody's going to trip, stump their toe. Nobody's horse is going to get too tired. Nobody's going to. Now, he started out with 600 men. 200 of them were so worn out that he had to leave them behind. So he had 400 men going up against Amalek. And if you know anything about Amalek, in chapter 17 of Exodus, when Israel had to fight Amalek in one of the greatest battles Israel has ever had to fight, they sent out some spies to check Amalek out to see how big and mighty they were. And the spies came back and they said, Moses, are you sure you want to do this? Because there's so many of them. They look like grasshoppers covering the oasis. And so David got 400 men. And he went up against these people. Hallelujah. And he got everything back that they took. And not only that, when you read the story, he spoiled their city and took their stuff. So he coming back with not only his family, his wife, his children, his things they took from him, but he coming back with their stuff too. And the Bible goes on to say that when he gets back to the 200 men that were left behind, he had so much stuff that he gave them some. Their families, their children, their wives, and they got some stuff too. So when you go before God and let God make your decisions, you make the small choices, let God make the big decisions. Amen? You cannot fail. God has never failed anyone yet that I have ever heard of. Amen? Amen? I was last week, right after, it was the Saturday before our outreach. God gave me this vision about this message. And it was for a friend of mine named Shaw Henry and another coworker of mine named Victoria Johnson. She works at Jacobs where I work now. And in this vision, there was this man with a big afro and a burly beard, and he was singing to these two ladies. But the song was, "You make the choice and let God make the decision." And he just kept singing that to them over and over. I mean, I can't do what he was doing in the vision. He was just dancing and singing to them like he was serenading them. So I took that as a message for me to relay to these two women. So I immediately got up that next morning and I got on my phone and I typed up an email. And I sent it to Cheryl and I sent it to Victoria. And I said, "This is what the Lord showed me in the vision." And when I got to work Monday, I didn't see Victoria because she was busy and I was busy. But then Tuesday, I ran into her in the copy room. She was like, "Lennon, I just want to thank you for sending me that message. I was with my family for Easter and I couldn't call you, but that was so profound. And I really appreciate it," because she says, "I'm open to that." She says, "I'm open to that." I said, "Victoria, I don't know why God sent me that message for you, but I do know that I had to get it to you and Cheryl. So somewhere along the line, you're going to have a major decision you need to make, and you don't need to make it on your own. You need to take that one to God. So it could be for now, it could be for later, but you let God make that decision." Lori, let God make those decisions. Stop trying to make them yourself. Stop carrying that burden, that stress, that worry. He got you covered. So just let him make the decision. You can't fail like that. Mama June, can't fail when God makes the decisions. Stay where you are. I got something bigger and better planned for you. If you move too soon, you're going to miss what I have planned because you won't be in position. You see what I'm saying? If you leave right now, then that position will be given to someone else. But if you stay, then whatever God has for you is going to be where you are in that position. So I just want to encourage you all. When that message came to me later on in the week, around Tuesday, that night, the Lord wanted me to just present that to you all. So there's some decisions and choices needed to be made. Even by me, even by my wife, even by my little spoiled children, whom I love so much. We have decisions to make. We have choices to make. But like David, and I pray like all of you, we're going to choose to let God make the decision. Amen? However long it takes. Don't let nobody rush you into making the rash decisions. Let God make the decision. Keep your hearts and minds open to hear his response and then move in his response. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that it has fallen on good ground. I pray these, your children, will take what they have heard and take it into heart, Father God, and live according to your word. I pray for those who were not here that they have traveling grace and they are safe and sound, Lord God, and that you will continue to watch over them. I pray for those who were in the hotel that we ministered to on last Sunday, Lord God, that you would bring forth blessings and bring forth peace and bring forth that which is needed, Lord God, for the family or families who are living inside a storage room, Lord. I pray that you would bless them, Father God, with your voice. They would hear and they would obey. Father, we thank you and we praise you, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have communion. Did y'all get that ready?